Well, turn with me to Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We know that Paul was addressing issues that were transpiring in this particular church, and we get to chapter 6, and he will spell out some of these things, and at the end, he will talk about how we are to live. And it's that I want to focus on, how we're called to live as those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ and realizing the great price that was paid. But it's in the context now of what we're going to read at the beginning of the chapter. So 1 Corinthians 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If, then, you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach and stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he which is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And here is our text. And you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. I think there is one thing that believers and the church readily agree with in regard to the salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that he is Savior. He has redeemed and rescued us from sin and bondage and death. But I think one other title that our Savior has been given is not so often recognized or actually lived in light of. And we make this confession in the Apostles' Creed perhaps every Sunday. We call him, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord and Savior. Having rescued us from our sin, he is also our Lord, the one who rules over us and every part of us. That's significant. Today it's becoming perhaps more so as Caesar continues to exert his influence in our world today. But in the time of Jesus and the apostles, this was very significant because you could be walking down the road and you'd find a glistening sword up against your throat with the question of who is Lord, Caesar or Christ? The reality is we're confronted with this question in many different avenues of our lives. We don't always see it that way, but that's the reality. You see, one who has been saved by Christ as Savior has not just been simply saved so we can carry on our lives sort of being changed and then one day go to heaven to be free and at liberty. No, the Lord has saved his people, set them at liberty now, so we would live for him with our whole being, even today and forevermore. Soon with glorified bodies indeed. And so the question I begin with this morning is, do you know not only a love for Christ, which is because he's rescued and saved you, set you free, but do you have such a love for Christ that it motivates you to live for him and to hate sin with such a hatred you seek to flee it at every turn? We haven't arrived, have we? We all have remaining sin. Paul describes that in Romans 7. And yet the question remains, is this our passion? Is this our delight? Is this our desire? Is this our prayer that we would serve him with the whole of our heart and our being? When I think of Jesus' ministry, I think sometimes in the Christian ministry of today, much is spoken about Jesus being the Savior. And even as we do evangelistic work, if you would have someone come to you and say, what can I do to have eternal life? What would you say? The typical answer is along the lines of, you must repent of your sin, you must know your sin, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him. But what if we would say to someone asking this question, what must I do to have eternal life? And we would say to him, you need to start attending worship services. You need to stop using God's name in vain. You need to start keeping the Lord's Day holy. You need to turn to the Scriptures and read his word. We would perhaps immediately think of legalism and works, but what did Jesus tell that rich young ruler? He was getting to the heart of this man, and he told him, sell all that you have and come follow me, and you will have eternal life. Now, we know it includes all those first things I mentioned, but it doesn't exclude the things that Jesus is saying to this rich young ruler. I want you, your whole being, your whole heart and your whole body to follow me. And that's what Paul is saying here to the Corinthian church. And I want to read at the end of this chapter and then try to unpack this for us this morning, what Paul is saying. The end of verse 19 and verse 20. You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And I've titled this theme, I am bought with a price. Another theme you could give this, I am purchased to serve. And I want to look at this in three thoughts. First of all, I want to look at the price that was paid. And then secondly, the purchase that was made. And then third, the purpose that is given. Paul is highlighting here that truth that I've tried to bring to you in the introduction, that Jesus is indeed Lord. He is laying claim over every square inch, if you will, of our lives. Paul is saying by these words, you are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. If we name the name of Christ and say, He is my Savior, that means as well, I am saying, I'm not my own any longer. I belong to someone else. That's our Heidelberg Catechism. I belong to Christ. I belong to God. Well, first of all, that tells us that we obviously belong to someone else before that took place. Because we're not born into this world belonging in this sense to God. Oh, we belong to Him as Creator. That's true. He is Lord over all creation. But we don't know Him as the one who rescues us from our own sin and death. And that's what Paul is telling us here. He's saying to the Corinthians, he's saying to us, you once had another Lord and Master who you served, who you worshipped, who you devoted your whole being to. And before you and I were saved and knew the Savior, what did you do in your body? Who did you serve? What were you looking for in your pleasures? What gave you life and what you thought was happiness? The rest of the scriptures are indeed clear. We did not belong simply to ourselves. We had sold our souls to another. We were in bondage to the devil. And what Paul is saying here now is that those who have come to faith in Christ, he's saying to the church at Corinth, you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Do you remember? Do you recognize what Paul is saying about what you once were? Do you remember being in bondage to sin, enslaved? Perhaps someone here is still enslaved to sin today. And so this message comes to you in particular. There's no need to continue on in this bondage. There is a way of deliverance. There is a way of escape. But the reality is, before we met the Savior, before the Savior rescued us, we were in bonds. We were enslaved to sin. It held us fast. We only committed sin, as it were. And so Paul writes now to the Corinthians that they had come to an understanding of this glorious truth, that through the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel and the cross and Christ, there was the wisdom of God, the power of God that was revealed and that sought out sinners by the Spirit of Christ and rescued them. And Paul says, therefore, you have been bought with a price. And being bought with a price, you're no longer your own. And that's not a negative thought. It's not as if those who have been bought with a price are resistant or don't enjoy or don't want to belong to the one who bought them. But they have come to see the beauty and the glory and the loveliness of the one who bought them. Now, what was the price that was paid in order for these who were enslaved to sin, who were in bondage to sin? What was necessary to pay a price in order to set them free? Was it cheap? Was it inexpensive? Was it costly? What was the cost? And children, you who are here, when you get a birthday present, you maybe have some sense of one present is maybe a bit cheaper. It's maybe just a couple of dollars from the dollar store, and that there's maybe another present like a bicycle or a drone, or maybe if you're really gifted of your parents, you get a car. You realize the value of the gift you've been given. And Paul is highlighting here something that is so expensive, so costly, that it ought to captivate our hearts and our minds at every breath. Because what was the price that needed to be paid in order to set us free from death? You remember, children, that death came in this world because of sin. That's our payment. That will be the payment of each one of those who are not reconciled to Christ, eternal death. So what's the price that needed to be paid to set us free? Someone's death. Someone's eternal death. And that was Christ. Peter puts it this way. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but this, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In order to set us free, in order to give us to be adopted into the family of God, a price had to be paid. Nothing less than the precious blood of the Son of God. Worlds couldn't pay it. I could not pay it, but he did, in full, with his blood. Paul understood, he grasped the significance. He wanted the Corinthians to grasp the significance of what this cost was, the high price that was paid. You were bought with a price. The blood of the Lamb of God. And this reality alone gives us enough to really meditate on and to ponder as we enter into the Lord's Day. What it cost God to rescue us. Paul had been speaking in 2 Corinthians 5 about this glorious message of redemption and reconciliation. It's through, now he is saying, the cost that was paid in our behalf. And when you think of eternity to come, what will be the song of the redeemed who have been translated to glory? It will never cease to be Christ who was slain and redeemed us to God by his blood. That ought to be our song, our theme, our life also today. And the reality then Paul is saying to us is, if you have been bought with such a price, it ought to be the same reality that flows from our hearts, a devotion to, a gratitude, a life of thanksgiving to him for what he has accomplished for us. Now, not simply then. And so, dear believer, you're paid for. It's finished. It's done. The debt is canceled. It'd be one thing if the apostles say to the Corinthians and to us, you didn't create yourself. That's true. That'd be amazing. If he said to us, you haven't preserved your life and spared your life till today. That's amazing. That's true. But now he says, you're bought. You're paid for. You're rescued. You belong to Christ. Silver and gold could not do this. Our good works couldn't do this. Our tradition from our fathers couldn't do this. Our own repentance and faith doesn't do this. It's only the blood of Christ that rescues us and pays the price. So now you understand the context here then of what the Apostle Paul is saying. And he's especially speaking here about, if you look at this context of this chapter, how he's purchased us in the whole of our being. We often are simply thinking about our spiritual life. He's paid for me spiritually. He's rescued my soul. We live in our bodies. We have this sort of dualistic idea. We live in our bodies and our souls have been rescued. That's who we really are. And one day we're going to glory. We don't really think about this thing right here. The thing I live in, so to speak, who is part of my whole being. I'm one person, and how I live in my body, what comes out of my mouth, what my hands do, what my feet do, are a part of this body that he's redeemed. And so in light of this beautiful, glorious, high, costly price of his blood, the price that was paid, we need to look at what he purchased. What did he buy? He bought you lock, stock, and barrel, body and soul. And I want to highlight what Paul highlights here in this passage. Look at verse 20. He's going to say you're to glorify God, but he says, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. His focus here, his emphasis is, because the Corinthians had lost sight of this truth, is in your bodies you are to serve the Lord. Remember in the first part of this chapter, he had mentioned what some of them were guilty of. In deeds of the body, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals. Some of them perhaps had been tempted to return back to even these sins. And those who are sitting here have maybe been rescued of similar sins. Sins in the body. Been unshackled. Been set free. And now what Christ is saying, what Paul is saying on behalf of Christ, you belong to me. Therefore, in your body, glorify me in all that you do. You know, we live in a world that is constantly focusing on our bodies. Billboards, going to shopping malls, people's bodies. Gyms, vitamins, diet plans, Facebook, everywhere, bodies. But not in light of what Paul is saying here, of how our bodies are to be instruments of blessing of our whole being and person to serve the Lord. Because at Paul's day in Corinth, there was a temple in the middle of the city you could go to visit, to give all the kind of pleasure to your body you wanted there with the temple prostitutes. In some ways, it's no different than today. Paul lived 18 months in Corinth and ministered there. He understood the people there. He understood the struggles in the hearts of the people there, the young men there, the women there. He understood these things. And he wants to show to them that, listen, it's not just Christ has rescued you and set you free and he's going to save you, but he's delivered you body and soul. Every inch, every ounce of your body. Jesus came to suffer and die and pay for sin so that sin would no longer reign in our bodies. He set us free. And the call then for the believer is not trying to manage our sin. So many people try to manage it. We want to cut down on how many times we do a particular thing. We want to stop doing this and start doing that, perhaps. try our best. But Paul is saying here, you've already been bought. Now, out of gratitude, seek to live your life from this motive of serving Christ with your whole being. Oh, it will demand crucifying of the flesh, the sinful desires of our heart, and seeking to walk in the way of godliness by His grace and Spirit indeed. But do it in light of His purchase, in light of His blood that He has paid and He has shed. Look again at the few texts that he reminds us of this truth about our body. Look at verse 13. Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? 16. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? You see, Paul is highlighting here the reality of what we do with our bodies and in our bodies is significant in a testimony of whether or not we are serving Christ and we have caught the vision of what it means to be bought with this price. You see, the people here in Corinth, the people here in Corinth who had formerly lived in their passions and lusts, Paul said, you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been glorified, as it were. You've been in bondage and now you are free. I don't want you to live in this bondage any longer. And it seems as if there were some there at Corinth who were taking what Paul had said. Look at verse 12. He says, all these things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Is Paul contradicting himself? Is he saying everything's lawful for me? Is he comparing eating of foods with going to the temple prostitutes and the same thought? No, not at all. He is even saying there are things we can enjoy and make use of that we can do as Christians. We can enjoy eating. We can go hunting. We can enjoy games and music and art and all of these things. But notice what he says about those that are amoral, if you will. I will not be brought under the power of any. Is there anything in your life that is exerting excessive control, exerting excessive influence, time-wise, energy-wise, that's distracting you in the body from serving the Lord fully? Paul had no doubt spoken to the Corinthians of the marvelous grace of God that had set them free from their former bondage to sin, the forgiveness in the blood of Christ. He may have said something like, because he does say it later in the book, but he probably said it when he was there for 18 months. You know, these meats that are offered to idols, it doesn't mean anything. You're hungry, you can eat, but don't offend your weaker brother, of course. But I will not be brought under the bondage of anything. He says, meat for the belly for meats. But one day, God is going to destroy both the belly and the meat. You're not living to eat. You eat to live. And Paul is saying in essence here, there is meat and there is the belly. But in eternity, these things are not going to matter. But how you live in your body, how you live devoted to Christ now is going to matter. The purchase that Christ made is of our whole being, body and soul. And if we would want to live for Christ to purchase us, we need to examine ourselves daily. My actions in my body, my words that I am speaking, all of these things, am I living in this body to please the Lord? Notice what he says. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. He's making this comparison here to the Corinthians and to us. It is the Lord for the body and our bodies for the Lord. You are married to Christ. Yes, it is a spiritual union, but it's also the reality that Christ lays claim to your whole being, your whole person. What are we doing to our bodies? In our eating? In our drinking, in our exercise, in the area of sexuality that he's particularly addressing here? Do we live and are we putting to death the deeds of the body that are sinful, and are we seeking to live in righteousness in our bodies? This is Paul's particular teaching here to the Corinthians. He highlights it here with this idea of how can you take your body and become a member of an harlot? Don't you realize you're a member of Christ? You belong to Christ. You're married to Christ. But it's not only true with this area of sexual immorality. This goes beyond the seventh commandment issue. It has to do with Paul's statement, I will not be brought under the power of anything that will distract me from serving Christ, from devoting myself to Christ, his service, his work, his kingdom. Our bodies are now set free to be instruments of blessing to the living God, to live for the glory of God. Practically, what does that look like? What are you striving for? What do you wake up for in the morning? What's the first thing on your agenda? Is it the job promotion that's looming in the horizon? Is it a friendship that you just wish you could have and that you think would make you happy? Even if it means compromise, even if it means less time with family, or it means less time for a study of the scriptures. What we do in our bodies is a reflection of where we are at in our hearts and our souls. And Paul is reminding us here, don't look after for all those things that are distracting, that can bring you under power again and under bondage and enslavement, that distract you from serving him with your whole heart. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. This flies in the face, friends, of everything you're hearing and being told in our culture today. What are we being told? It's your body. It's your right. You can do as you please. You can have an abortion. You can say, my body created a female, can be a male. I can drink. I can smoke. You can't tell me what to do with my body. Paul is saying here, God does. He comes and he says to us, you're not your own. You belong to me. And I love you. I gave my son for you. I gave everything for you. I redeemed you. I set you free to not be enslaved by the power of anything, but to live for me. You will find joy. You will find peace. You will find fulfillment in doing this. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. And I ask you then, I ask myself, is my body, am I using my body consciously, day by day, as an instrument of blessing, as an instrument that seeks to bring glory to God? Or is there something that is mastering you, even in your body? Most of the time, I think, when we at least have been brought up under a Christian teaching, we have a sense of responsibility with things that belong to other people. If you borrow something, you probably want to make sure if you borrow their lawnmower, yours broke down, so you're using it for an hour or two, you're going to bring it back full of gas. I remember my son had to change his brakes. It's a Volkswagen, and I was helping him do that. And realized you have to push the cylinder back in and the brakes to reset them. And so I didn't have a C-clamp. And I went to the neighbor, borrowed his C-clamp, and when I borrowed it from him, he was telling me, oh, my father-in-law, when he died, he gave me this from his garage, and just telling me all about this C-clamp. And I'm, okay. So I get over to our driveway, and I start working on the VW brakes. I'm cranking on this C-clamp to get that piston to go back in. It's not going. And suddenly the C-clamp bends. With a C-clamp, once it's bent, it's pretty much garbage. And you realize you had to turn the cylinder. But anyway, the point was, what am I going to do? It's his C-clamp. I borrowed it. It belongs to him. So I go on eBay and I find one exactly the same, the best I could do, and I take it back to him and say, I'm so sorry. This is what happened. Here's another one I'm bringing back to try to replace it. Your body is not your own. It belongs to Christ. What are you doing in your body? One day, we're going to present ourselves, so to speak, before him, body and soul. What will he say? How we have lived in our body. Christ has bought his bride from head to toe. Every passion, every emotion, every thought, every moment of time, they're his. They belong to him. If that thought grasps you in some small way, just imagine if we'd live that out daily with whoever we met, and we'd speak about why we're living that way. He owns us. He owns our lips. He owns our legs. He owns our arms. He owns our heads. He owns our being. Spurgeon made this comment, though. It's rather convicting. I have no doubt there are many persons here who profess to be willing to give God all they have, who would not actually give him $5. We can sing here, Lord, I give myself away. And yet, if it comes to yielding only a part of ourselves, if it requires self-denial and self-sacrifice, straight away, he said, there's a drawing back. It's going to cost us to live this way. It may even cost us the life of our body to do so. But the calling we have in light of the glorious gift, its value, the blood of Christ, our heart should be so moved with awe and adoration and love, we can't resist but surrender all, a living sacrifice to God. Paul says, therefore, that's our third thought. End of verse 20. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, in light of this, therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which is God's. You know, at times in history, there were people who were being sold as slaves. And many of these stories and illustrations are abounding. But I was particularly struck with the man who, around 500 AD, lived in Rome, and there were slaves being brought down from England. And he bought many of these young men, and he took them to his home, bought them in the shackles and paid the price, and he brought them to his home, and he took off the shackles, and he said, "You're free. You can go if you want, but I bought you for a purpose. I bought you not to be my slave, to labor and serve me, but I bought you to set you free. And all I am asking you is if you will come with me and learn what I will teach you of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you study the Word of God with me? Will you follow me as I disciple you into Christ?" And many of these young men stayed. They stayed not only to be taught by him, but of course, as they were ministered by this man, as they captivated what he had been about in his work of rescuing them and the picture of the gospel rescuing them from their sin and death, they were thinking of those who were back home in England who didn't know this glorious truth. And so they traveled back and returned to England as missionaries of the Lord Jesus Christ, devoting their whole being, body, and soul to him. When we are redeemed from our own destruction, our own death, our own sin, remember what Jesus said to the woman and to Simon. "He who loves little has been forgiven little, but he who's been forgiven much loves much." And the more we recognize how much we have been forgiven, not only initially, but how we've been captivated in so many ways, even after grace, that we aren't devoted wholly, totally, in our heart, in our body, to Christ, we should be motivated the more as we sense his love, his forgiveness anew and afresh, to serve him. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. You see, true Christian liberty and freedom and joy and peace is found only in Christian purity. You can be a believer and struggling with sin and toying with sin, and you're not going to have liberty and understand the fullness of what is being proclaimed here. He bought us to set us free to live in liberty and to live in purity. Oh yes, we will fall, but we can return to Christ and his purchase price again and again. What does Paul say to the Romans chapter 12? "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service." The Lord bought us not only simply to set us free, but to live free. And we might think perhaps that some things we do are legitimate to live in our life in the body. But I would ask us to think of this principle: I will not be brought under the power of any. So the things that I'm doing in life, are they drawing me closer to the Savior? Are they giving us to see more and more of his beauty and his glory and preciousness? Or are they actually distracting me, drawing me away from the Savior? Are we walking in the Spirit or in the flesh? And so Paul is saying, your body is not your own. You're called to live in obedience. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. I'm reminded of St. Augustine. In his early days, you perhaps knew that he was a slave to his lusts as well until he was converted. And he was wondering in those early days of his conversion from living in immorality, sexual immorality, he says, how am I going to keep myself pure? Well, he took as his own text and his text to keep him pure from Romans 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And it was his motto. It was his goal. And he went about his work and he was a great saint of God, eminent and blessed. But one day, though he had determined before that he was never going to go back to that part of the city where he had engaged in this immorality, yet he had to go there on business. And all of a sudden, as he was walking down the street, he saw this beautiful girl that he had relations with in his unconverted days. And they looked at each other, and they recognized each other, and her face illuminated as she saw him. And she said, Austin, Austin, where have you been for so long? We've missed you so. And he immediately turned around on his heels, put his back to her, lifted up his philosopher gown, and started to run. Looked very undignified, I suspect. But even as she called, Austin, Austin, why do you run? It's only I. And he looked back and exclaimed, I run because it's not I any longer. The Apostle Paul said, it is not I that lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the power of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Austin, Augustine, Paul, every believer, in light of this glorious price, at the root of their heart and being is that we will live for him, body and soul. Paul isn't calling these people at Corinth to become monks, to go into hiding and to bring their bodies and to beat them into subjection. Not at all. In many things, he was saying, God gave you much freedom. You can choose to eat what you would like. You have freedom to do the things that are even pleasing. But don't be brought under the power of any because you have been set free. Think of our bodies. Every aspect of our body has been purchased by him. Your eyes. Your eyes. David says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. What do you look at? What do your eyes see? Is it pure, good things that he who lives in us would want to see? What are you looking at in your phone, your computer? Oh, that we would have, as David said, the eye to behold wondrous things out of thy law. That our eye of faith would be directed to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That our heart would be moved with what our Lord saw when he saw the multitudes hungry, thirsty, fearful, unbelieving. And he had compassion. When you see Abbotsford, when you see family members without Christ, is your heart filled with compassion? Paul says, these things you have seen in me, do. Follow me insofar as I follow Christ. What do you look at? Your ears. What are you listening to? Whose voices you hear? What do you tune to when you get in your vehicle? Ecclesiastes 5, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God and be more ready to hear. Are we listening for Christ? Listening for what God would say to us? God hears our conversations. God's ears are open to the cries of his people. We read in Malachi, they that feared the Lord spoke often one with another, and the Lord hearkened and he heard it. What about our feet? Where do your feet lead you? Where have they taken you? Where are they taking you? Do they lead you to the places where you will meet with the people of God? Do they lead you to the places that will stir our hearts to serve him more? Or to the place where we can escape and find entertainment? And be with the world. What about our mouths? What comes from our lips and our tongue? Do we pray? Do we cry out to God? Do we glorify him with our tongue, with our mouth, and the words we speak, and the things we share with others? What about our hands? Do we use our hands for the good of the kingdom of God? I don't know about you, but as I consider these things, in every part of our body, we all come short. But don't lose sight of what Paul's saying here. You've been bought. It's finished. It's done. It's a purchase. He's made. He's not regretted. He loves you with the whole of his being, and he is waiting for the day in which your hands, your lips, your ears, your legs, your eyes will be one fit instrument of a glorified body to express gratitude to him who loved us and gave himself this price to redeem us. Paul is saying to us, I am saying to you, to me, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Let's pray.